Scripture reading this morning will be from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, Man, who has made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and keep yourself from all covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned with him, saying, What shall I do? Because I have nowhere to bestow my fruits. And he said, This what I will do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, So thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou foolish one, this night thy soul shall require of thee, and all things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself, and is not rich towards God.
I'd like to go ahead and be turning over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Most of our material this morning will be taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, but I wanted to open up with this passage because as we look through a lot of the parables that Jesus used in his teaching, a lot of them came from lessons that the people should have learned from the wisdom books, from the book of Proverbs, from the book of Ecclesiastes. A lot of his parables are based off the same things that were taught back in the original recordings that God had provided to Solomon. And it's interesting how he adapts those things to then give them the application to the kingdom of heaven. So I'd like for us to take a few moments this morning to look at some of these aspects, and especially the ideas that are presented in the book of Ecclesiastes about our companionships and those that we spend our time with. But here in Luke chapter 12, as it was read to us, we see in verse 15 that he spoke the parable because Jesus saw covetousness in this man's life. And he tells them to beware of covetousness because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then the lesson that he gives in verse 20 echoes what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20 it says, But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, Solomon says, There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. Sounds kind of like the covetous one that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 12. But he never asks, For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. And again, that also echoes what God replied to the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He says, This night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will all these things be that you have acquired? So we see that Jesus is making application of this wisdom writing that the people should have been familiar with, who were still having problems with covetousness. But the point that Solomon's making in the next few verses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, he's describing the need for companionships, the things that we can gain through interactions with each other. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, continue on and read for the aspect of what good companions can be for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. These few passages is what we'd like to take a few moments to understand this morning, and to consider the impact that our companions and associations have, and the influence that they have on our behavior and on our attitudes as we go throughout our lives. Again, over in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse 3 beginning, says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." And when we consider this aspect of it, the wise man is reminding us the impact that we can have when we stop and consider the sober aspects of life. Life is more than just frivolity and the vanities of life, enjoying mirth and laughter, and the things that he describes here in verse 6 is that like a crackling of thorns under a pot. Not many of us have perhaps had to go out and gather firewood to warm our houses all the time, but if you're in an area where you have things like acorns lying around, that was a common thing in West Virginia when we were using fire furnaces in West Virginia, you'd go out and you pick up and if you threw an acorn into the fire, it makes a really loud pop and a loud noise, but doesn't add anything to the fire itself. It gets hot, it makes a loud sound, and then it's done. It has no added value to the fire. It's not something you want to be throwing into your fire. And that's the same thing that the wise man is saying here. It might make a loud noise, it might be fun to see the laughter of friends, to be around certain people all the time, but it has no positive influence to your life. And that's why he says, consider the more sobering aspects of life as well. In verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. There's much wisdom that you can gain when you pay attention and listen to those, and you spend time and associate with those who speak wisdom to you rather than just the vanities and frivolity of life. But we also see that when we surround ourselves with certain people, it can snare us in deceit, leading to more misery and pain in this life rather than the joys that we thought it might lead us into. Further in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning in verse 23, says, "All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even a foolishness and madness." And that's really what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Again and again he says, I want to test what's right for man to do in this life. How should we be spending our time? What should we be doing? And that's what he's summarizing here in Ecclesiastes 7. But one of the things that he says that he found while he was doing all this searching, in verse 26, and he says, "And I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." Here he's pointing out the aspect that there's many things in this life and people that are out there to snare us and deceits that in the end cause more misery and pain in our life than to provide and encourage and to build us up into better people. But he says those who please God will escape from those things. So when we're seeking after God, we find the way to avoid a lot of these snares in our lives. But when we surround ourselves with people who aren't seeking after God, then we leave ourselves open to these snares that will pull us back down and cause pain in our lives instead. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 27, it says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil." Consider the characterizations of these people here. The wise man is telling us that there's people out there that we can spend our times with. And he describes them as the ungodly people who dig up evil. They look for things. They go out searching for evil things to spend their time in. And there's a perverse man who sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends, those that are gossiping, those that are spending their time only to dig up things that are harmful to other people. And if we surround ourselves and we pay attention to these people, and that's the way that we spend our times with them, it leads only to more heartache and pain. Chapter 17 and verse 9 of Proverbs, he says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." It's common knowledge that all of us are familiar with. There are some who, when they see something that's gone wrong, seek to try to remedy it, not to spread it around. They want to eliminate and decrease the amount of pain it causes to others. But then there are others who want to come up to you and say, "Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh," and they don't understand the aspect and the pain that they're causing to others. They're continuing in the gossip mill, as we call it, and it only causes strife, and it says he separates friends rather than seeking love. Again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, Paul warns the Corinthians there. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." And Paul is warning the Corinthians there while he's trying to teach them about false teachers. Now, there were those that had come among the church in Corinth. And in chapter 15, the context is they were teaching and telling the church in Corinth false things about the resurrection. They were misleading many, and they were troubling their souls because they were teaching things that the apostles hadn't taught about the resurrection from the dead. And it was quite troublesome to many in the church in Corinth. But they were paying attention to these people because they were spending time with them. They were people that they were speaking to, those that were perhaps even among themselves in the church that had a misunderstanding. But Paul is saying here, "Be not deceived, for evil companionships corrupt good morals." So we need to be wary of those that we associate ourselves with. And then a prime example that we see over in 1 Kings chapter 12. After Solomon's reign was over, his son Rehoboam came to the throne, and he had an option. He could either listen to the wisdom of the older men who had sat with Solomon, the man whose wisdom we're reading this morning, that God had given to him, and he had written down, and he had taught and spoke to those of his peers. Rehoboam, his son, when he became king, could have either listened to those men or to his own peers, those of his own generations that he had grown up with, in order to see how best to deal with the people when problems came. We remember the decision that Rehoboam gave. He chose to listen to the young men rather than to the wisdom of the older men. And we see that it split the kingdom of Israel because of that poor decision. And we see over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Solomon warned of such actions and such lack of wisdom among a people's rulers. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness the building decays, and through idleness of hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything." He's warning here the aspect of those that only want to enjoy these things in life. A feast is made to encourage oneself, to grow stronger, not to be, as he says here, leading more to drunkenness, because that leads to laziness, through which the building decays, in verse 18. There's a time and a place for everything, Solomon warns, and when the kingdom and the rulers don't understand the time to be wise and to do the right things, but rather they seek the frivolity of life instead, then we see that through his analogy here, the building decays, the nation suffers for it, because their kings and their princes don't understand how to behave themselves correctly. And again in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1, it says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment, and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." Again, when we associate ourselves with those that would lead us towards things that aren't wise, it hurts our own reputation. One who is respected, well-known for speaking those things that are right. Consider our own reputation when we tell people that they ought not to do these things because, you know, drunkenness is a sin. All of these other aspects and harmful things that we can do in this life. But yet if we go out and we associate ourselves in places that we ought not to be, what does that do to our own reputation? How does that help us teach others that they should avoid these very things that we're not willing to avoid? And that's what the point in Ecclesiastes 10:1 says. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. It putrefies or it deadens your influence and that sweet smelling aroma that you used to give off in your influence. There's similar passages that we won't take the time to read through on all of these, but Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, like for us to consider 9 and 10, says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So again, we need to be considerate that, yes, there's a time and place for everything, but still, everything that we do, we're accountable to God regardless of it. So we can enjoy things in this life. That's not what Solomon's trying to say, is you can't live a life of joyfulness. But he says, be mindful that everything that you do needs to be in accordance with what God would have you to be doing, because every act will be brought into judgment. Next, there's a lot of benefits that we can have when we have chosen our associations and our friends and our companions wisely. There's much benefit that they bring to our associations, and they can help us in the difficulties of this life. One of the aspects that he points out in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is that they can help share our load throughout the difficulties in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." So we see that when we associate ourselves with good friends, good companions, one of the benefits is that they help share our load. There are lots of difficult things in this life that we have to face, many trials and temptations. But when we have those around us that are seeking our best interests and are trying to help us seek the ways of God, then they will also help share our loads of difficulties. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 14, Paul warns again the Corinthian church. He says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And he goes on to describe the aspect of what type of fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness. Consider these two things that are opposed to each other. Can you really get a lot of good work done or accomplished when things aren't working well together? And the aspect that he's using is the idea of the oxen yoke. Again, I threw in a picture because I wasn't as familiar with some of the farm analogies that are used throughout the scriptures. But the yoke is when you put two animals together, it's that item between the two of them that ties the two animals together. And if you're to put two oxen together that are of different temperaments or of different strengths, then one's not going to be as productive as the other. It's going to tire and hurt the one that's stronger when it's unequally yoked with another oxen that can't pull the load correctly. In worst case, too, the work that they're trying to accomplish, this instance they're showing them pulling a plow behind and plowing up a field, the work that's trying to be accomplished will not be clean and done properly. So we need to be mindful of the ways that we are yoked together. Continue on, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and in verse 10 again, he says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." So good, well-chosen, virtuous friends who are seeking our best interests can help lead us and support us throughout the difficulties of this life. Paul touches on that in our spiritual lives over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." When we have those around us who are seeking our best interests, if they see us stumble, if they see us fall, then we have one there to help pick us up, to lead us back into the right paths, to support us in our lives as Christians, seeking God's ways. But yet if we don't, who is there to help us back when we fall? If we don't have our lives surrounded with those who are seeking us to help us to do those things that are pleasing to God, if we stumble and we fall, who's going to notice? Who's going to help set us back on the right path? Another aspect that we have is that of compassion. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, "Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone?" So through well-chosen friendships and virtuous friends, we can gain warmth and compassion to help us in our times of need in this difficult life. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "He that separates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound wisdom." When we have difficulties in this life, instead of seeking help from those who would show compassion to us, we separate ourselves. God's wisdom tells us that we're only hurting our own selves. We're seeking our own desires and raging against sound wisdom when we shut ourselves out from others. A good example of this is in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a story that, again, many of us are familiar with, when Elijah faced the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And in one day, he slew 450 prophets of Baal because they were shown to be false prophets. And then afterwards, Queen Jezebel put out a sentence and said that she would have Elijah dead by that time the next day. Elijah got frightened and he ran out into the wilderness, separated himself from everybody. And God began to ask him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "I alone am left. There's no one else in Israel who is faithful to you. They've killed everybody else. And I alone am faithful to you." And God said, again, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah continues to reiterate how alone he feels. And it's exemplified in the way that he has separated himself out into the middle of the wilderness, hidden himself in a cave in a mountain, so far away that no one can find him except for God. And God reminds him, "You are not alone." Not only had he just shown that God was with him on Mount Carmel the days before, God tells him there are 7,000 left in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal, who are still faithful to me. And Elijah could have no influence or help from them because he had separated himself out of even the land of Israel. And when God leads him back into Israel, he introduces him to Elisha, the next prophet who would take his place, who was still faithful to God. And Elijah had separated himself away from them. And he had lost that compassion and support that he could have gotten from others if he had stayed. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And in chapter 17 and verse 17 is a similar thought. It says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I think it's very interesting the aspect that of the family relationship that God has used in the New Testament to describe our relationship to each other in the church. He describes us all as a family. He describes us all as brethren, brothers and sisters in the family of Christ. We have all of these examples of what a true brother, a true friend, in God's eyes will do for us. When we consider that type of relationship that God has been expounding upon us all, we see the values and benefits that we can get out of it. We look over to Ruth, an amazing example of a true friend. Here was a woman named Naomi who had traveled to a far land to escape a famine. She had seen lots of difficulties. She had traveled with her husband and two sons. While they were over there, her two sons had married two women of the foreign land. These two women had known nothing of the God of Israel prior to this. And yet, when they joined their family, we see that they faced the adversities with Naomi. And one in particular, Ruth, even after Naomi's husband had died, Ruth's husband died, and then her other son had died as well. Here were these three women left completely alone, and Naomi tries to send Ruth back to her own family and say, "They'll take care of you now." And Ruth refuses, and in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Can you hear the compassion in Ruth's voice? Here was her mother-in-law, who she was legally separated from. Her husband had died. She had no true ties to her other than this compassion as a friend that she had developed for Naomi. And she was willing to leave her own family behind to go with Naomi, to support her, to be a help to her during these difficult times. It's a wonderful story of compassion that we have here. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 41 through 42, again, we have the story of Jonathan and David. David, who was being sought to be killed by Jonathan's father, the king Saul, at that time. And as was read to us last Sunday evening, the psalm that David wrote after Jonathan and Saul's death shows the love that David had for Jonathan and for Saul, the true compassion as a friend that these two shared. And when they had to part ways in 1 Samuel chapter 20, it says that David cried even the more so because he was having to leave his friend behind. We see such great compassion, and then we see the things that Jonathan had done to try to help David leave town safely before his father could seek his own life. So we see a great idea of compassion and care that good friends and companions can have for us. But over in 1 John chapter 4, we see again the application that God intends for us in our Christian life as well. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, John encourages those, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." As we're reading these next few verses, consider the aspect of what the word love is implying here. It's an action. It's not just a mental thought that, yes, I care for this person. As we've read about it in Ruth, she loved Naomi, and she showed it in her actions. And we read about David and Jonathan. They loved each other, and they showed it in their actions, how they would care for each other. Verse 8, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Consider that aspect of it. John is explaining, look at the great love that God has shown for all of us. He loved us so much that even when we were rebellious to him, he sent his own Son to this earth to be a propitiation, to pay the price for our sins. That's how great the love of God is for us. And then he encourages us again, let us love one another, considering the things that we understand and know about the love of God. How can you not say that when you love God, that you don't love your own brethren? It's a powerful message there. In James chapter 5, James touches on something similar when he describes how we can help to build each other up and encourage each other through difficult times. We all have to face and stumble and fall at certain times, and there's difficulties and temptations that we all face. And James encourages us in James chapter 5 and 16. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." If we don't look to our brethren for that compassion and help and support that they can give to us, then we can't enjoy such a benefit as this, where when we stumble and we fall and there's things that we have difficulties with, if we tell each other, then we can pray for each other. And when we pray for each other, you'll notice that the more you pray for somebody, the more that you're going to be doing those things else to actually help them through it as well. It's not just lip service, it's the action that goes along with it that will help them because of that love that you have for them as your brothers and sisters. So we see that we have many examples of compassion that we can gain through well-chosen friends and associations. This is a harsh and cold world full of sin and strife, and the warmth and love of a friend helps us through all of these difficulties. Next, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." We've all heard the analogy of you can take one stick and break one stick individually fairly easily. You take two, bind them together. It's a little bit harder to do. And here the wisdom writer says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You put three of those sticks together, and how much more energy and power does it take to break them? They stand strong together, when they're bound together. And that's what he's trying to imply here, is that there's much strength when we associate ourselves with those who are seeking our best interests, those that we combine ourselves to. As we talked about the example of the two oxen that are yoked together, they're tied together in some way. If one is weak, the stronger one helps the other one. If they're both strong, think about the amount of work that they can accomplish together. It's that strong of a bond that they have to each other. In Proverbs chapter 27, and verse 17, he says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." We make each other stronger when we help each other out. You take one piece of iron and you use it to sharpen another one, it becomes a sharper, stronger, better tool. And we help improve each other. So we can gain so many things through our associations with each other. We see that when we choose well, choose good, virtuous friendships and associations, the benefits yield to us a sharing of our load, support in our times of weakness, compassion and warmth in difficult times in this life, and strength that we can use to help support each other and to grow even stronger to accomplish even more. And though I'm not definitely far from one that can be an expert to talk on the subject, one of the other aspects of companionship that we see written again and again throughout the scriptures that God wants us all to understand is that of marriage, a strong companionship that we choose in this life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, the wisdom writer says, "Live joyfully," some translations say, "see life, with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun." Remember when we first began this lesson in Ecclesiastes 4 and 8 and in Luke chapter 12, the question was asked, now that you're about to die, whose will all these things be? What does it matter how much you have earned in this life? Who are you going to leave all of those possessions to? And in here, the wisdom writer says in 9 and 9, to see life, to enjoy it with your companion, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Things that we accomplish, the things that we gain in this life are meant, God intends them for our enjoyment in this life. But continue on in Ecclesiastes 9, going back to verse 4, he shows us why it's so important. And again, it's the relationship of what we read in Luke chapter 12, because we all face death at some point. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 4, it says, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil." So we see that God has provided certain things in this life for us to enjoy. And when we stop and consider, as we read back in Ecclesiastes 7, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter. Consider the end of these things in this life. What are we all running towards? We all have to face death at some point, and that's the point of Ecclesiastes 7. And again here in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4 through 8, consider the end of all of these things. Consider what's at the end of this road that you're walking on, and use it wisely. But again, he points out in verse 7 that God has already accepted your works. We're still accountable to God for all of our actions. He intends for us to enjoy the time that we have here, to use it wisely, to wisely use the time in His service as well. But that we need to be mindful that we can enjoy these things as well when it's in accordance with God's Word. For all things will be brought into judgment. In Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 22, we see an admonition that we need to choose wisely those who will spend our time with. Proverbs 18 and 22, it says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So we need to behave wisely in our decisions, and we can obtain a good thing from the Lord. But as we look throughout the rest of the book of Proverbs and throughout a lot of the scriptures, there's much admonition against us making foolish decisions in whom we join ourselves to. In particular, we won't read all of these, but in particular, let's read Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. It's an example that kind of rings home to us here as well about the folly of not choosing wisely who we spend our time with. But Proverbs chapter 21 and 19, it says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And as we're about to read the story of Nabal and Abigail, we see that that applies both ways. But as we look around us, this is truly wilderness. The land around us is very similar to the things that the people of Israel had to see too. Out on the other side of the river, it was all wilderness and desert. They were seeing some very similar landscapes. And yet the writer says it's better to dwell in a wilderness than with one who is contentious. So we need to be mindful of the impact that we have on each other as well in our companionships. But when we look at the story of Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we won't take the time to read all of it, but take the time and read it on your own. We see that David, while he was fleeing from King Saul, took it upon himself, him and his warriors, to protect the flocks of this man Nabal while his shepherds were out in the field feeding the sheep. They protected them and kept them safe. And he protected this man Nabal's interests and financial interests. Then when David had a need, he asked Nabal to repay the favor, give him something to eat, send his men on their way so that they might be better. And Nabal refused and said, "I owe you nothing. I didn't ask you to help me. You did that on your own. I owe you nothing." And David was enraged at the man. He was ready to take his men of war up to kill the man. And yet the man's wife Abigail showed true wisdom. And seeking the compassion of David, she came out and met him with foods and said, "Forgive my husband. He lives up to his name. He is a foolish person. Here, let me try to appease you." And she showed great wisdom. And because of that, she saved her husband's life and those of the family that they had there. So we see that we can have a great influence on our mate. In Proverbs chapter 12, and in verse 4. Proverbs chapter 12, and verse 4 again says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." And we see the same aspect to Abigail as Nabal was to her. He was a thorn in her side. His foolishness nearly cost them all their lives. And yet, she was an excellent crown to him. She protected him, and she showed glory to him in her actions to try to save him. And Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31 is again another excellent passage to read that describes how very valuable a wife can be to her husband. And again, if you'd look over with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the New Testament application to this shows the great importance that God puts on the family when he's describing the attributes of elders and deacons, those who would be leading his church here in this life, to shepherd his church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll note in verse 2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." And then he mentions again in verse 4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And if his wife is contentious and difficult towards him, how could he ever hope to rule his house well?" It's something that you need to be mindful of. And down in verse 11, there's admonitions for the wives as well. It says, "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." So we see the importance that God puts upon this relationship of marriage in his church and the impact that it can have. And we see the impact that the wives can have upon the reputation of their husbands as well, through the things that they do and say. God puts great importance upon it. And next, I'd like for us to consider the aspect that Jesus has shown in his relationship with his friends. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, we see in this whole context, Jesus has brought his closest friends, his 12 disciples, to him. And he's speaking words of wisdom to them, trying to encourage them before the difficult time that he's about to face, his trial and execution. But in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Again, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, John repeats these words to the church that he's writing to. He reminds them of the things that Jesus has said, that no man could show greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So again, we see the relationship that Jesus had towards his disciples. And he says, "You are my friends if you do those things that I have commanded." And who would that be but his disciples? Those that follow after his words are disciples. But he says that he calls them his friends. And greater love has no one than that, than to lay down his life for his friends. Who did Jesus lay down his life for? As we read in 1 John chapter 4. Those who would be obedient to him, as he says here. But he shows his love in that way. Let's turn back over to 1 John chapter 4 and read further in that context. 1 John chapter 4, continuing on in verse 15, it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Again, he's continuing to show us that there are certain things that we can know. Jesus delivered certain things to his disciples. As John is relaying here, they have relayed certain things to us so that we may know and have boldness and confidence in the things that he has presented to us. And continuing on, in verse 17, 1 John 4, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Consider what he's saying here in these passages. We can have boldness in the time of judgment. Without Christ, what can we have? When we understand that we all have to face judgment, as the wisdom writer pointed out again and again in Ecclesiastes as we've been reading, every action will be brought into judgment. When we consider and think about those things, and we consider the things that we've done against God that are contrary to him, can we have boldness in the time of judgment when we know that we have transgressed what God has told us to do? No. All that you have left to face is fear in the time of the judgment. And yet, because of his love, as John is pointing out here, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Rather than fear, we can have boldness when that time comes. Because, as he says, there is no fear in love. God has shown us love. And when we are in Christ, we can have that love bestowed upon us. And we have no longer that fear of judgment, because he sees that he has been the propitiation for our sins, as we read in 1 John 4 and 10. Because of that love, he has paid the price for our sins already. And that's why we can come before him in the judgment with boldness, knowing that we are forgiven, we are justified of our sins. Continuing this thought on in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, the apostle here continues to point out many things that we can know. But before we get to that aspect too, I do want to thank Mr. Lid for leading the songs that we've sung through this morning. When you think about the words that we sang in number 13, Alleluia, the verses say, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And it talks about all our sins and griefs he has borne for us, and how we can take our cares and troubles to him because he does count us as our friends. It's a great blessing. And the things that we've sung in number 104, "Take my hand, precious Lord." When we face the trials and temptations, the difficulties of this life, when we face death at the end, we have a friend in Jesus who will lead us through those difficult times. Doesn't need to be a time of fear for us, because he can lead us through that shadow of death, as he's promised. The songs that we sing truly show the love that he has for us and the boldness and comfort that we can get from having such a friend as Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, it says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Again, he's emphasizing the things that we can know through this example of love that Jesus has taught us. In verse 19 it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal life." Consider those things that we know based on the revelation that God has given to us. We know all of these things. And then in verse 20 in particular, he says, "We know him and are in him, his Son, Jesus Christ." There are many lessons that we've had that we could go back and talk about. The things that are found, the blessings that are found in Christ. And here the Apostle John is telling us we know that we are in him when we've been obedient to him. And what else is in that relationship when we are in his Son, Jesus Christ? It says the true and eternal life is found in him. Again, that's one of the things that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7 in particular points out that there is redemption and forgiveness of sins found in him. So when we have that confidence that we can know that we are in Christ, that we can have this confidence in the time of judgment, that we can have boldness in that time of judgment to face it, then we can understand the love that God has had for us. So I'd like for us to consider these aspects of our lives. When we consider the people that we're associating ourselves with, are they laying snares and traps for our souls that would pull us down, lead us into temptation, ultimately lead us to pain and torment because it leads us away from God? Or do we choose our friends and our acquaintances and our associations wisely? Do we choose to associate ourselves with those who want to see us succeed in our walk with God, that will help support us, give us the strength to make us stronger, support us when we fall, pick us up and give us compassion and warmth when we face the temptations of this life, and help us throughout those difficulties? And then we have an amazing example in Jesus of the type of friendship and love that can be found when we choose to associate ourselves with the right types of friends. And you have the opportunity this morning as well, if you've never chosen to associate yourself with Christ, you can do so today. He gave his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. And because he did that, he paid the price for our sins so that we might be forgiven of our sins, so that we can have boldness and face God one day with boldness in the judgment, knowing that we're justified to spend an eternity with him. We have that opportunity this morning. Perhaps you've wandered away from the church as well, and you need this comfort and support and strength of your family. If we can help you in any way, through being baptized into him, to share in that love and joy that he has promised to us, or to have your sins forgiven, or if it's to repent of your sins and you need the prayers and comfort of your brethren, then let that be known as we now stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and
be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His Lord can make you what you want to be. His Lord can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way. Would you have him make you?
with us. We hope that you'll be able to come back and be with us again this evening at 5 o'clock when we meet again. This evening, John will be preaching. John Dragowski will be preaching this evening, so come back and hear his lesson this evening. Before we leave then, we'll ask Brother Thompson to lead us in a word of prayer.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your son, the battle of the cross for us, for the condition of our sin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this message that we received from Brother Hines this morning. Take the words, how to emulate what he taught us about, of being mindful how we choose our praise. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bring them onto our congregation to feel the blessing that we sometimes come back to. And join with us. Be with those that are traveling and away and bring them back to our hope. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you have us again return tonight so we can get another portion of your word. But to be with us always, forgive us of our sins. This prayer we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's why you have young